Take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. How many of you know the story how the Food and Drug Administration was created, the FDA? You think you know that. All right, one of you, anyone else? All right. How many of you have ever heard of an author by the name of Sinclair Lewis? All right. He wrote a book entitled The Jungle. His aim, what he said, was to hit the hearts of the men and women of America. But instead, he hit their stomachs and thus created the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration. In his novel, The Jungle, he chronicled the abuses of workers in the Chicago packing industry and how one of them had an accident and ended up being processed. And President Theodore Roosevelt was reading the novel. When he got to that point, the story is told that he could not believe that they still continued processing the meat that day after that horrible accident. He got so angry that he threw the novel out the window of the Oval Office, and then immediately contacted several governing officials and created the Food and Drug Administration. And so that's how the FDA got started. Isn't that nice to know? All right, now here's what I'm hoping to do today. I'm hoping to hit your hearts. I know that there's a potluck that follows. So if I go too long, I'm going to hit your stomachs. All right. So I promise you that I won't be overly long in the message, and I'm hoping that you will understand it's a very simple message. There's a simple structure to the New Testament church. So hopefully that, yes, it will hit your mind, but I'm really after your affections. You know, God wants all of us when we come to worship Him every Sunday morning. He wants our mind, He wants our will, He wants our emotions, He wants all of us. Was it not good to hear the congregation sing with energy, "You're always good"? You hit that, and you hit it really, really good. And it sounded great. And so thank you for singing with all of your heart to the Lord. 1 Peter 5:4 says this, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Well, Peter is talking to his fellow elders or fellow pastors, fellow bishops, and he says, this is how you should minister, right? Don't minister as being lords over the flock of God, whom He's appointed you to be an overseer, but rather minister in a humble way. And don't look for rewards here on earth, but when the chief shepherd, when he appears, then he'll give you that reward for your service, for the proper motives. And so as we look at this today, you should have an outline. Did everybody get the outline, or did that get passed out? It's on the foyer in the table there. So as we're going through the outline today, number one, Jesus is the servant leader. A reference that goes along with this is Mark 9:35. So if you want to turn over there, this just shows you about Jesus, our servant leader. And as he sat down, he called the 12. And saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." Well, that's the divine order in God's leadership economy. If you want to be great, then be the servant, be the least. Put yourself at the bottom of the totem pole. Several years ago, the business world was set abuzz by books that were coming out with a revolutionary model of business leadership, and that was that the leader of a business should be the servant of the employees, and they were going crazy. Well, hey, listen, Jesus came up with that 2,000 years ago, and this is what he says. If we're going to be the great and the greatest in an organization, if we're going to be the first, then really you need to be the least of all. You need to be the servant of all. And Jesus demonstrated that in his life. When he was here, he took up the servant's towel and he bathed the disciples' feet. He showed that to us through his great love on the cross, and how he became a servant, and being found in fashion as a servant, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus died for us. He was our servant. So I hope you understand that. How do you apply such a verse to your life? Well, you too should be a servant. The great passage in Romans 8, 28 through 30. We all like to know Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But then verse 29 goes on to say that we might be conformed to the image of a son, taking the shape of, to take the same fashion of God's son, Jesus Christ, and that we too would pick up the servant's attitude and wear the servant's garments in our life during our time on earth. Listen to Mark 10:44 and 45. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, when he appeared on this earth, came with the intent of being a servant and to give his life a ransom for many. And if we're going to be in leadership, then it's upside down. We become the servant of all. We become the least of all. So be found in his image. Pick up today as you walk away from church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And it goes on to talk about how that he took on human form, and being found in our form, then he took on the form of a servant, the lowest class of human beings. You see, today in America, we're all exalting ourselves in pride. Everybody's so proud, but nobody seems to care about being a servant. So we need this so much. We need to follow the example of Jesus. He is our leader shepherd. So that's our 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 verse. But this is your following along. Your outline is built upon the Old Testament background that is found for us in the book of Numbers chapter 27. If you want to turn there, I'll give you a moment to do that. Matthew chapter 27, verse 16 through 18. You're going to say, wow, this sounds an awful lot like a New Testament passage. Well, really, it's an Old Testament passage. There is no Numbers 27? Whatever. I don't know what I said. Okay. I can't ask for a replay. All right. So, should be Numbers 27, 16 through 18. Is there a Numbers 27, 16 through 18? At least that's what I printed in front of me. So, all right. Well, let me read it, and you'll see if it sounds right. Let the Lord, the God of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit of the Lord, lay thy hand upon him. So this imagery of a shepherd being a leader goes all the way back to Old Testament ancient times, where a shepherd really was a servant of sheep. Now I have a friend who was working for the federal government. And he was a dog trainer. That's what his job was when he was living in Concord and attending in our last ministry. And he trained different police stations, and he trained BART and so forth. And when the Super Bowl was held out here in Santa Clara, he came back out here just to make sure that all of the bomb-sniffing dogs and all those different departments were trained correctly. I mean, we had so much fun at Vacation Bible School. We're like, children, hide this little container of gunpowder. Do your very best to hide it, and don't tell anybody where it is, and let's see if the dog can find it. And so Walter brought the dog in and took it up and down the different chairs, and then all of a sudden the dog found it and sat down and was pointing, right? That child has something dangerous, all right? And the kid was totally surprised. Like, how did he find it, you know? Well, the idea that I'm trying to share behind you on that was Walter shared a very interesting piece of information, that the dog always has a higher rank than the police officer or the military officer that is handling it. All right? So the human is always outranked by the dog. And so the human is the servant to that dog. Well, that's what a shepherd is. A shepherd is a servant to sheep, to feed them, to put them in a place of safety, of nourishment, and also to protect them, because they really cannot protect themselves. And so a servant was, and a shepherd, they go together. So a shepherd was a servant. And so he is our servant leader, and he continues that on through by being our shepherd. So they need someone to lead them. To lead them out, to lead them in, to watch over them so that they be not sheep which have no shepherd. Now, let's go over to the Gospels, Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. Mark 6, 34. So let's look at a New Testament background. Mark 6, 34 reads this way. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. All right. Do you know what you can really do to be a servant? You could teach people the Word of God. You know what the famine in America is right now? You know what the drought in America really is right now? It's the hearing of the Word of God. Because we as the church, we're asleep on the job. We're not serving other people by giving them the Word. Look, if you'll take your spiritual eyes and you'll look at America, if you'll look at Hollister, you'll see souls that have no shepherd. They need one. You're that shepherd. When Jesus saw people, he saw great need, and he had compassion on them because they were sheep who had no shepherd. So be that shepherd. Be a servant like Jesus and just read the Word of God. Do a Bible study. I encourage you as we continue talking about the vision of our church over this next year. We ordered some of these booklets. We've got Spanish. We've got Uno por Uno, that's the one by one in Spanish. We have The Exchange now. We ordered that in Spanish, that's here. We have it in English and a couple of different translations. There's no reason, is what I'm saying here today, that Hollister has to look like sheep without a shepherd, because you can take the Word of God to them. If it's not a Bible study, then it's at least a gospel track. Listen, that kid driving down the road who you think he's going to be deaf before he's 25, he needs a spiritual shepherd. That person that you see, that you look at and you question, why would they dress like that? Why would they look like that? And you're sizing them up and you're judging them, well, why don't you be that person's servant instead and try to reach out and find out what the need is and be that person's servant by giving them the Word of God. And so Jesus saw people so much differently than we did. He was moved with compassion because they were sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them spiritual truth. Not only did he teach them, but he died for them. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." All right, boys and girls, they're not in here, but let's all be boys and girls in our mind. Do you remember the Bible story of David and Goliath? What did David kill with his bare hands? And there's a hint in that. A bear and a lion. He went and he attacked that ferocious animal. Now, bear or lion, I'm out of here, right? Well, you see, the shepherd was serious about protecting the sheep. He was not going to let that wild beast tear that little sheep to pieces. He was going to go out there and he was going to have a one-on-one confrontation with that animal. And he was going to do his best to either scare it away or to kill it, but to protect the sheep. And so Jesus said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And a false shepherd, as he goes on to talk about in John chapter 10, a hireling runs, just runs away. Because, well, hey, listen, you know, that's just the owner's animal. That's not my animal. There's no sense in giving my life for that. So they run. But no, he says, I give my life for the sheep. The story is told that in Saigon during the Vietnam War, there was an orphanage. And it had a high wall around the courtyard where the children played, and it was being guarded by American soldiers. And one day, a grenade was thrown over the wall. An American soldier saw the grenade come over the wall and land on the ground, and he yelled it out, grenade, and he ran towards that grenade, and he threw his body on top of the grenade to protect the children, and he went into eternity. That's what Jesus does for you and for me. He gives his life for the sheep. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. For you were a sheep going astray, but now you have returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." For in Hebrews 13:20. Oh, what a wonderful thing that the great shepherd through into an everlasting relationship, an everlasting covenant with him because of his shed blood, because of his love for you and for me. We were as sheep going astray. We were lost. Everyone going his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so that chief shepherd has secured the security of our souls so that we can be saved and have that everlasting covenant, that everlasting relationship. If you will but return to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So Jesus is our servant leader. Second point here today, Jesus is the chief shepherd. And we've read this 1 Peter 5:4 and up here. You know, there's really only one shepherd of the New Testament church, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to learn today is that he is the head of the body. He is the chief shepherd. He is that one who is in charge. All other pastors and all other shepherds then are known as under shepherds. They're under his authority. And whatever they may have as far as authority is bestowed upon them from the chief shepherd. And we then must be found in fashion as our Lord and Savior and be the servant of all. So let's go into the Gospel of John, chapter 21. This is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus with his disciples, and he has a one-on-one interview with Peter. Now let me ask you this question. How many times did Peter deny Jesus Christ? Three times, all right? And then the cock crew at the third time, as the Lord had prophesied, that Peter would deny him three times. Well, that was then before the crucifixion, the burial, and then the resurrection. Then after the resurrection, Jesus sends word through the women that they should, that the disciples should meet him in Galilee. And so they're out fishing, and then they see Jesus on the shore. They come into him, and Jesus has a very tender moment with Peter. Now, if you had just cursed and sworn an oath that you didn't know somebody, what would you feel like the very next time you met them in person? Probably a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, probably a lot of embarrassment. Wouldn't want to be seen in their presence. Well, how would you like it to have that person know that you talked about them that way, because the Lord knew that he would and told him that he would, and then think, what is that person thinking of me? They know all about my thoughts and my words. Yeah, you probably not want to be around them anywhere. But Peter and the Lord come face to face in John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these, meaning the fish? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, What's his command? Feed my sheep. Peter, I want you to be a shepherd. I want you to give my sheep the word of God. I want you to feed their souls. Well, he saith in 16, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Reading on, verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Three denials followed by three affirmations. The Lord was gracious to match a denial with an affirmation. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, yes, I love you. Then Peter, here's the encouraging thing, is that fallen people can get up again. A righteous man may fall seven times, but yet he will arise again. Don't let past failures keep you from present service to the Lord. Peter, yes, you denied me. Yes, you failed. But Peter, I'm giving you an opportunity. Feed my sheep. There's a valuable lesson that you can teach the sheep about your failures so that they don't fail when they're tried. But, you know, feed my sheep. Now, here's an application for us. Do you need a shepherd? You do. You have the chief shepherd. God in his wisdom has appointed servant leaders in the church. And Peter was the first, along with the other apostles. Feed my sheep. So the office and the role of a pastor shepherd than is still relevant for today. There are some who say that it's not. Well, they just simply don't know their New Testament. So let's go over to the book of Acts chapter 20. Paul is gathering together the elders at the church of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, we begin to pick it up in verse 17, where Paul calls them together. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came unto you, unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord." Did Paul have a servant mentality? He did. Serving the Lord. "With all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the way, by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." You know how you show repentance towards God? By putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you know you've repented towards God. That's when you know that you've entered into eternal life. And so he goes on to mention what's going to happen to him. But I want us to jump down to verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." Flock would be sheep. Now notice this next phrase, "over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now that's an interesting phrase, "which he hath purchased with his own blood," the flock of God. Did you know God has blood? He sure does, in the person of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful verse for the deity of Jesus. All right, I digress for just a moment. Get back to this. He has made them overseers of the flock to take the oversight, to feed the church of God. And these are elders that he's called together. Oh, have you heard of the word pastor before? Have you heard of the word bishop? Or how about elder? Do you know that all three words refer to the same person? So instead of calling me Pastor Brent, if you want, you can call me Bishop Brent. I'm just teasing, all right? You know the story behind a translation of the Bible that's called the Bishop's Bible? As the English people were translating it out of the original languages into the Hebrew, into the English, they were saying, well, maybe we can just translate this consistently as elder or pastor, and we'll just remove the word bishop. And the bishops in the Church of England said, no bishop, no Bible. So they put the word bishop back in the Bible. All right, but it all means the same thing, bishop, elder, and pastor. It's the same title for the same office, referring to different functions of that same office that one particular shepherd would have. And so Paul calls the Ephesian elders to them, and this is that group of men called pastors. And so this is the important work, and the Holy Spirit has made them elders or overseers. Now let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verses 1 through 4. First Peter 5, verses 1 through 4 says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Very interesting, if bishop and elder or bishop and pastor were two separate words, Peter would have said, "Hey, I'm the bishop over the rest of you guys." But he says, "No, I'm just a fellow elder. I'm right here with you, next to you, equal with you." And so he goes on to say, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd, or feed the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So, what is the attitude of an elder, a bishop, an overseer? Well, it's that of a servant. Serve the flock. Love them. Don't be a dictator over them. Don't be a papal pastor. Be their humble servant, and God will reward you when he appears. So this passage, like Acts 20, shows us that all three words are used for the same office and of the same man. The word elders is the Greek word presbyteros, which in turn means to be old. It refers to the spiritual maturity of men who serve as overseers. The word overseer or bishop is from the Greek word episkopos, which means a superintendent, a manager. From epi, over, and skopeo, to watch or to look over. So it speaks to their responsibility and to their authority. The verb form of the word is used in 1 Peter 5:2, exercise the oversight. In 1 Timothy 3:1, the word is best rendered overseership, since no word for office is actually present. And then finally, the third word, pastor, is from poimen, which we have seen is the word used for a shepherd, thus of feeding through the Bible and guiding and tending the flock spiritually. So Paul and Timothy were servants of Jesus Christ. Now, to close this message out, let's go over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Now, don't you like to hear a pastor say now to close this message out? It's like, ladies, when it's the two-minute warning in a football game, you know that there's going to be about 15 minutes of commercials, and you know there's going to be three timeouts taken by each team, which translates into another 30 minutes. So, you know, it's just like the two-minute warning. I got another half hour to go, right? I'm just teasing with you. So let's bring this to a close. Philippians 1, 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, this is Philippians 1, 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with the bishops and, what's the last word? Deacons. All right, so let's take a few minutes to talk about another class of servants in the church besides that of pastor. Let's talk about deacons and deaconesses. We're going to have an annual business meeting today, and by the grace of God, we shall see what happens, but Lord willing, we'll have a deacon and some deaconesses that we're going to appoint today. But notice here, in this context, the noun form is used as referring to an office. So in the church at Philippi, there were pastors and there were deacons, Philippians 1:1. Now, just a little side note. Did you know that if you're a believer in Jesus, you're a saint? Did you know that? You don't have to have so many prayers answered in your name. You don't have to have so many miracles done in your name. You don't have to be officially canonized to be a saint. You're already a saint, just simply by being a believer in Jesus, because you're set apart to be holy for God's glory. So all the saints that were in the church at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So now let's look at this office of deacon here for just a moment. This is a separate and distinct office to that of the elder or overseer pastor. The word deacon comes from the Greek term diakonos, which just normally means a servant. Acts chapter 6, let's go there. Now some of you, I understand this might be material. For some of you, this might be material that is old and humdrum. Well, hang on, because I'm not trying to hit your head, all right? I'm not trying to hit your stomach, so I got to make it through here in the next few minutes. I'm trying to hit your heart. I want you to be moved today to adopt a servant's mind, the mindset of a servant. That's what we're after today.
But in Acts chapter 6,
verse 1, and then in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples and said unto them, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is the first seven deacons recorded in the New Testament church. It was a logistical problem. You might even say it was a racial problem. The purely Hebrew Christians looked down upon what they called a Hellenistic Christian, one that was educated with a Greek worldview and a Greek culture. They were looked down upon, even though they were fellow believers in Christ Jesus, and even though both of ethnically Jewish background, some were educated different and some may have had a Greek influence in their family. And so the widows that were of the Greek background were neglected in the daily ministration, meaning that they were not preferred, that the purely Hebrew widows were getting dibs. And then the Grecian widows were neglected. They weren't getting what they needed. They weren't getting the food. They weren't being able to live. So this was a huge problem in the New Testament church. And a complaint arose. The people were unhappy. The congregation was unhappy. There was a division amongst them. And so the apostle said, this is not good. Now, here's our solution. You, the congregation, choose out from among you seven men of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who have wisdom, and we'll appoint them to solve this problem. And so the congregation said, hey, that's great. So the congregation, they prayed, they looked amongst themselves, found seven men that met those qualifications, and they brought those seven men before the apostles, before the elders, the bishops, the pastors, and they said, here are seven men. And they said, okay, great, we're going to appoint them over the situation so that they can get it fixed. And so these seven men, then they became literally, diakonos means a waiter of tables. So have you ever gone out to eat and a waiter comes up to you? Well, that's what the Greek word means, a waiter of tables. And so the seven men, they took the food supplies, and with integrity, they handled it correctly. There might have been financial means behind that to make sure that everybody was getting the right and equal share. So they went out and they took care of both sets of widows, and they did it in the right way. And so they served the Lord, they served the pastors, and they served their brothers and sisters. And so while the verb is used consistently in the New Testament 29 times, only three or four of these references refer to the actual office of a deacon. So now let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. How do you know who you should pick as a pastor? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 tell you. These are the character traits of a man of God. This is how you pick your pastor. How do you know what deacons should be picked? On a normal basis, how should this happen? Well, verse 8, likewise, meaning like the pastors, the deacons then must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so, their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here, the word deacon is used as an office of the church. How many offices are there in a New Testament church? Only two. Pastor and deacon. So, as we look at this, then, of the 29 times that the word is used, only three or four actually refer to the office. Therefore, the emphasis is upon the function or the mindset of being a servant, not the office. We need to have the same mindset. You know what's scary to a pastor? Someone brand new comes in and wants to be a deacon. And that's the first thing they say to you. I had a gentleman do that to me one time. Well, I'm coming from such a church and I was a deacon, I should be a deacon here. I'm sorry, I don't know you. I don't know if you're a servant. I don't know if you meet these qualifications. Well, that was a little scary because I wanted to know, does this individual have the mindset that he's going to serve? Put himself on the bottom. Going to serve other people. And so that's the emphasis here. Now, I just want to make one quick application. And this really has nothing to do with the mindset of a servant today. But you notice this phrase, not given too much wine. It does not say not given to any wine or no wine. Why do I bring that up? Well, we cannot add to the qualifications for the office holders of our church, which in consultation with the deacons, we might consider changing our constitution. If you'll read our constitution, you'll see there's a difference between what it says and what the scripture says. So we'll talk more about that, not today. All right, one other passage of scripture. Let's go over to Romans 16, 1. And I want us to look at this here. Romans 16, 1, the Apostle Paul says this, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centurea. Now, here it's not the office that is in view, but rather the mindset. So men and women need to have the mind of Christ. They need to take upon themselves the form and the fashion of Jesus Christ, that of being a servant. It is not God's will for you to sit in church and be a consumer of a religious product. That is heresy to the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates that. And I'll tell you why he hates it. Because then it narrows down those that serve. And they become lords over the rest. It's called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Compound word from the Greek. Nikos, to conquer. Laos, the people. God hates it when you just sit and soak. God loves it when you say, Jesus, I'm going to look like you. I'm going to take the mindset of a servant. I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to start serving you by serving other people. And I'm going to be the least of all. I'm going to work hard and I'm going to take care of God's people. And so here we see at least this sister in the Lord was a servant of the church, was at Centurea. So here at Calvary, we do appoint two two today for your consideration. Now, they're not recognized to have a place of biblical authority in the church, but they are recognized to bring form and order to service. And they will be examples for the sisters within our church family, of what it is to be a servant. Now, let's bring this to a final conclusion. The New Testament, to be honest, does not offer much information concerning the role of deacons as to what they're to do. But it does list their qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. So, according to the qualifications, then we have to focus on developing character and family life. Then we have to focus upon building a servant mentality. So deacons, they're specifically a servant-oriented person with a servant-oriented attitude and mindset. Yes, like pastors, they must lead their families well, but they must serve. And so in some sense, we here at Calvary have to realize non-churchgoers, they're not going to come in here and do spiritual service. We also have to realize something else. That we, no matter what generation we're in, we must serve and have that mentality. And then when God, through the congregation, asks us to serve, we, as a congregation, we can't put in our constitution things that are not biblical, because we take away servants. And then within our own hearts and minds, we cannot add things that God does not add to us in the scriptures. We can't disqualify ourselves. We can't make excuses not to be a servant. And so these are the things that are put here. So what do deacons and deaconesses do? Well, they serve the congregation in whatever way that it needs to be served. They might be involved in marital counseling. They might be involved in church discipline. They might be involved in a work day. They might be involved in bookkeeping. They might be involved in janitorial work. They might be involved in visitation. They might be involved whatever we need. Then they step with that servant's mentality and say, I'm here to do it. By the grace of God, this is an opportunity for me to look like Jesus and to be a servant. And guess what? Through humbling yourself, then God will raise you up to a place where people recognize that that is your mindset and that you are a servant. And that it's not wrong in that case then to receive that recognition, because that is the Lord honoring you. And so in Acts chapter 6, the seven were servants to do whatever was necessary to allow the pastors to accomplish their God-given calling of shepherding and teaching the church. So let's put it this way. If you can get involved in being a servant in solving logistical and practical concerns of the church, the more that you will keep your pastor and others that teach the Word of God in that role. Now, I'm just going to close with an application. Many times we're gifted not with just one spiritual gift, but many gifts. I love to serve in the area of helps. I love to be out mowing the lawn. This week I was up on the roof with Mr. Mattish and Josiah, and we were putting caulking over the seams on the modular restroom. We were putting up drip edging. We've spent a lot of hours out there. That's wonderful. And we've not really done a very good job in communicating to you that we need that kind of help. But let me just make it as a general statement. if you'll look at the facilities, there's always going to be something to do. Whether it's wiping fingerprints off the wall or above the door. You ever notice the younger kids, when they're growing, that they think they have to show that they're growing by getting their hands above the door? Okay. So there's always something to do. Cleaning windows, whatever it is. So I encourage you today. Number one, pray. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Pray that that's our mindset, that that's our mentality. We'll become laborers. Number two, realize you must be in the image of Jesus Christ. That image was that of being a servant, humbling yourself. You must serve. It's not enough just to come and to sit. Now, we love you for coming, but we're going to challenge you. Grow. Grow. Take upon yourself the mind of a servant and get involved in serving the Lord.